Good to have everyone out this evening. It's good to have the kids with us and to be learning and growing within God's Word again, and looking forward to the week. As Adam said, I think this is going to be a good study. It's a good theme, and it's something that we really need to have on our minds every day of our life. It's good to bring it to our attention. Again, the theme is running the race. In our first lesson in the adult class, we talked about waking up. Paul brings that concept to mind in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And when you think about it, any endeavor, anything you do where there is a goal or an objective, you really have to have, well, for lack of a better expression, have your head in the game. It's so easy sometimes to just kind of float through. I remember when I was in basketball when I was a kid. I'm not really interested in basketball, by the way. And even as a kid, I was never really interested. And the coach really had to say, "Hey, Dave, you're supposed to be over there doing that job." My head wasn't in the game. I wasn't really engaged. And that's the idea there. As Christians, we need to be engaged in the life that we are called to live in Jesus Christ. Now, to be engaged, you know, when you're running a race, to be engaged means that you're actively thinking about every aspect of what's going on with yourself. Am I prepared for doing this task? Am I prepared? Have I been made myself ready to achieve the goal at hand? And in the sense of running a race, a runner always has to look at those things that could potentially hinder their objective, which is to get to the goal. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer tells us that we need to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily ensnares us, and to run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Once we wake up, now we're ready to really look at those things in our lives that we can get rid of that could hinder us from achieving the goal. But that requires a sense of courage. Courage to flee from the things that could keep us from achieving the goal. Why? Because that requires change. And change for a lot of people is one of the scariest things they could ever encounter. The idea of having to change behavior, to change values, to change... And the reason is because you're altering those things that at one point made you comfortable. You're going outside of your comfort zone. When I was in track and field, my high school coach referred to your regular jogging shoes, you know, those things that you wear if you're going to go on a walk or just when you're out doing something, everyday activities. He referred to those as hobo boots. In terms of a race, when you're running a race, that's exactly what they are. They're hobo boots. Why? Because they're thick, they're clunky. So what we had to wear were spikes. And they were very slim, very lightweight shoes with little spikes in the end to help thrust you forward on the track. And, you know, my first few weeks in track and field, I couldn't care less about my shoes. Hey, I like my shoes. They're comfortable to me. But then when I saw how my teammates were starting to do better than me because they got shoes that were suited to the task, I thought, you know, maybe there is something to this. Maybe I need to go ahead and make this change. As much as I like the shoes I'm wearing, I shouldn't wear these in the race. And that ultimately, that's what it comes down to for the Christian. Or for the non-Christian. If you're not a Christian here this evening, this lesson applies especially to you. Why? Because God wants you to be running this race too. This isn't for people who are already saved. God wants everybody to be saved. Which means He wants everybody to run this race. To look to Jesus. To take advantage of the salvation that He authored and completed for us. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that God desires that every soul be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's what I would encourage you to think about this evening. A serious athlete before running a race will spend much effort ridding himself of any hindrance. You ever look at a swimmer just before the Olympics or any swimming race? They usually get rid of some of the hair that can drag them down in the water. Why? They're getting rid of the hindrances. An athlete looks at those things. What's going to stop me? What's going to hinder me? What's going to slow me down from achieving the goal at hand? Spiritually, the things that hinder us involve sin. Worldly distractions or preoccupations.
As James said in James chapter 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And if my goal is to make it to heaven, if I want to be with God in heaven, I've got to evaluate my relationship to the world. Is this hindering me? Is it holding me back from achieving the goal? Success in this area requires a great deal of courage. People around you are going to be looking at you and the changes that you're trying to make. They're going to intimidate you. They're going to think that you're strange or what you're doing is foolish because they don't understand it. And it takes courage to stand up to people. When I did track and field in college, I had to fight with my friends who wanted to do things together to explain, no, I have to go to the gym. I can't hang out. I can't go to Applebee's. I've got to go to the gym. I'm on a scholarship. I have to do this if I'm going to compete. People don't always understand the sacrifices that a person has to make when they're striving for a goal. As Christians, there is no better prize that we could attain. There is no better goal than eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't influence the people around us. That doesn't mean that we don't invite people to join us. We should be. But when it comes down to it, we've got to evaluate. Are they slowing me down? Are they hindering by their worldly example? Or look at the practices in my own life. Are there behaviors, habits, practices, things in my own life that may be hindering my spiritual growth, hindering this spiritual race that I am set to run? And on that plane, we could look at our entertainment, our hobbies. Are these things that are helping me or hindering me in my Christian walk? But when it comes down to it, to make change requires a great deal of courage. Courage to make the necessary sacrifices. Courage to go outside of our comfort zone. Learning any new thing is difficult. We have to be willing to be uncomfortable if we're going to grow and to do better. As a preacher, you know, I've been preaching now for 15 years. And
well, 16 now, I guess. And when I first started preaching, it was nerve-wracking. My very first sermon, it was in front of about 15 people. And it was nerve-wracking. But I did it. And I learned a lot of things that I did wrong. And I fixed it. And any preacher is going to go through the same process. You go through the uncomfortable things. You have the courage to make the necessary changes. And now I can say, after starting with 15 people, the largest group I preached to was 900 people over in Africa. And it was no big deal. It was just preaching a sermon. Why? Because when you work at something, when you have the courage to make those changes, then you know you can succeed. And every one of us can probably look at stories like that. Things that you were nervous about, things that you knew were going to be hard, but you bit the bullet, you did it. You made the plunge, you showed that courage, and you started down that road of changing for the better, growing and maturing. And that's all we're doing here this evening, looking at this idea having the courage to flee from sin, to turn away from those things that hinder us in our race toward God. The concept here that I really want to hone in on is repentance. Now, fleeing from sin may not always require repentance. We may not yet have sinned. But we're like Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came on to him, he had to flee out of the situation. And that is a type of fleeing that we also want to pay attention to. But for those who are looking at their life and perhaps evaluating it seriously, honestly, with open eyes for the first time or for the first time in a long time, we have to recognize that this idea of fleeing requires a certain level of repentance. And the idea of repentance means that we're willing to change our minds, our will, to turn 180 degrees from the way that we were going. What do we turn from? What are we turning toward? You see, when we first start out in life, God created us, we're perfect, we're pure, we're holy. We sin by turning away from God. We disobey His commands. We turn away from Him to enter into a life that is contrary to His law. We walk towards sin and in sin.
But when we repent, when we come to a knowledge, a realization of the nature of our actions, if you're not a Christian here this evening, consider this for yourself, that if you're not a Christian, you're still in your sin. See this little arrow here? You're still down here at the bottom. You haven't turned back to God yet if you haven't been baptized. Why? Because you haven't started obeying Him, which God says we do when we're baptized. But when we repent in our minds, we make a decision. We exercise our will to stop heading the direction that we're going and to turn back to God. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't a physical action, and repentance isn't when you sit in a box and you tell somebody about your sins. Repentance is the determination of will. We exercise our will to stop doing something and to start heading a different direction. What has turned our mind? The challenge of doing that can be intimidating for some people. Change is difficult. To repent, that means I have to think differently about things that perhaps I used to love. I was in a Bible study one time with a group of young high school students. And the subject of improper or unwholesome music came up. And one fella, he said, well, I can't quit. I got to be me. I just got to be me. And that's me. I like that kind of music. God calls us to be something better than what we are now. When it comes to running this race, God is showing us how to be better than what we were. Not just to be content with where we are. But that idea of changing, giving up some things that may be holding us back, that can be intimidating. Some people say, well, you know, I just don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can overcome this. We can, if we've got our head in the game. What if I start down this road? What if I do decide to start putting away my sins, but then I slip up? You know, that's the great thing about Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't call us to perfection. He makes us complete. He makes us perfect through His blood. He calls us to repentance, and He calls us to come out of the world, even. But He also knows us. He knows that we're not perfect. He knows that the process of coming away from sin is an ongoing, lifelong process. He knows that we are going to fall flat on our face after we begin. But guess what? If we are willing to, if we get up, clean ourselves up, and we turn to God and ask God for forgiveness, knowing that I can do better, He's faithful to forgive us. That's one of the rich blessings we have in Jesus Christ. Hope is not lost if we fall short. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1, brethren, if we sin, that's different from when you sin, you see. It's not like we go through life saying, oh, I'm going to sin and I've just got to ask God for forgiveness. No problem, no. If we sin, which means we're trying not to. But if we find ourselves in a moment of weakness, if we are deceived, if we are caught up in a trespass, and we do commit that sin, the Apostle John says that if we confess those sins, God is faithful to forgive us. And we can take comfort in that. So that if it comes to being afraid to change because we just don't know if we're going to succeed, we can and we will succeed. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Sometimes the challenge of fleeing from sin has more to do with our comfort level than maybe fear. I'm comfortable with where I am, and I just don't know if I can give this up. I don't know if I'm ready to give up fill in the blank, alcohol. I don't know if I'm ready to give up foul language. I don't know if I'm ready to give up my rated R movies. I don't know if I'm ready to give up my novels that may be less than couth. Guess what? It's worth it. Some people will actually ask, Do I really have to? Is it really that big of a deal? We have to think like an athlete.
We have to honestly evaluate our life and really think like an athlete.
A couple pictures up here. If you're going to have to run a race, what kind of shoe do you want to wear? Which one do you prefer to run in? Which one's going to help you win that race? Hobo boots? Galoshers? Or those spikes that I was talking about? Think like an athlete here. Your aim is to succeed. Your goal is to win. To get to that finish line. Which one's going to help you do it? You want to run the race in rain pants? You know, by the way, I love how modest they made these outfits. I can actually put a picture of an athlete up here now because they finally made it modest enough for me to use an illustration like this. Which one would you rather run the race in? A sprinting suit or a rain suit? Which one's going to help you win? Here's the point. This fellow over here, he made a decision. He said, you know, I'm going to step up to that starting line, and I'm going to run this race to win it. And of all the things he could have worn, he chose the one that would help him succeed. Why? Because he knew nothing else was as good as what he could have chosen here. When I was in middle school, one of the athletes, fantastic athlete, hardly ever won a race. He always wore those baggy pants that always hang down, you know, halfway down your backside. He always wore those in his races. And so he had to run the sprint, the 100 meter, like this, holding his pants up. He never won a race. He was the fastest guy on the team. But he couldn't give it up. You see, the prize wasn't important to him. The pants were more important than the prize. So we have to ask ourselves, if it's a choice, if it's a matter of giving something up, whether it be whatever sinful thing it is, sinful practice, whether it be the movies or the alcohol or whatever it is in your life that's holding you back, is it really worth your soul to hold on to that? Is it worth it? That's the question. When sin feels comfortable, I like this. I like what I'm doing. It's not because it's good for you. It only feels comfortable because it's familiar. It's what I'm used to. Sometimes, the reason we don't give things up is because we don't really understand how much better the alternative is. How much better my life would be without this. Sometimes we hold on to it with such fervor simply because it's familiar to us. And sin becomes familiar. Sin wants us. The devil wants us to feel comfortable in sin. But in Christ, he shows us the way out of it. He shows us that there is something far better than what we feel comfortable right now in. If we can muster the courage to flee from sin, to make the changes that God shows us how to make in the Bible, then we're going to find that life is so much easier if we can just give it up. In the long run, pun intended, life is better if we can put sin away. We don't have to struggle with the guilt that will often get us down. We don't have to struggle with that question, am I going to make it to heaven? Would you believe I know a lot of Christians who struggle with that question, who have doubts about their own salvation? David, they say, I feel like I'm just not going to make it. If we can put away our sin, we don't have to have that worry, that anxiety in our life. Life is just so much easier if we can put away the sin. What did Jesus say? This is Jesus. This is our Lord and Savior who died so that we could overcome sin. This is the man, God come in the flesh, who said, unless you repent, you will surely die in your sins.
Jesus said this about all of that: I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The word abundant there refers to quality. Jesus wants us to overcome our sins, not because he wants to see us struggle, not because he's just being hard-nosed about it, but because he knows that it's something better for us on the other side. Jesus Christ wants us to have the highest quality life that we are created to experience. And the only way to do that is if we please him. Concerning the difficulty of that life, remember what Jesus said: my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Whatever comfort we feel now in our sinful activities, it's so much more comfortable in his arms, under his care, with his burden, than with the burden of that sin. When it comes to responding to sin, having the courage to flee, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn. From the Old Testament, we see Josiah, King Josiah, in 2 Kings chapter 22, and verses 11 through 20. He's a young man here, and he had commissioned the temple to be cleaned up and be prepared for the service of the Lord. While they were in cleaning the temple, they found hidden in the holy place a book of the law. They brought it to Josiah, and they read it in his hearing. And when he heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes because he saw how much evil the people of Judah were doing. And he called for a council with the prophetess. And he went to them. And you know what the prophetess said? That there's nothing that's going to stop this judgment that's coming upon Judah. It's coming. But because Josiah was tender-hearted, and he humbled himself before the Lord, God would not allow him to see the judgment that was coming. He would delay it so that Josiah wouldn't have to witness it. You see, Josiah was tender in his heart. He saw the sin and he realized, you know, following God is better than all of this. He tore his clothes. He humbled himself in the sight of the Lord. When we flee sin, that's how we have to approach it. We have to look at it for what it is. We have to tremble before God. And we have to take to heart God's righteousness and recognize this sin is only going to lead to judgment if I continue in it. Tear our clothes. Rend our hearts. Humble ourselves to God. Even if it's not something that we have already committed, perhaps we're faced with a temptation. Maybe what's holding us back in our life is simply something that is trying to draw us away. You think of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 and Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph was a handsome young man. Daily, she begged him. She longed for him. She tried to convince him to go and to lay with her. And then finally, one day, she finds him alone in the house. And when she holds on to his cloak, what does he do? He flees out of the house. You know, I find, if I reflect on my life, there are times when I could have fled, but I didn't. And I ended up sinning. Do you know why I didn't flee? Embarrassment. I was afraid of what people would think of me. What they would say. See, Joseph didn't concern himself with any of that. In fact, he was sent to prison because people lied about him. But he wasn't concerned with that. There was only one thing he was concerned about. How could I sin and commit this evil against my God? You see, God was his priority. And when it comes to things that can lead us away from God, that has to be the first thing on our mind. That means that Joseph had his head in the game. He was awake. He was alert to what really mattered. And there is nothing in this life more important than our relationship with God. Let's turn our Bibles now to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. One of the last passages that we're going to look at this evening. This is actually the scripture, the text that we have on our lesson title. And the reason I bring this out is because this is Paul writing to the Corinthians after seeing their response to his first letter. In Paul's first letter, he was quite hard.
There are a lot of things going wrong in this congregation. I think if some of us were in that congregation, we probably would have already left. But instead, what Paul did is he wrote a letter admonishing them and bringing to light the sins that were at work in that congregation. When they read his letter, Paul said he was actually concerned at how they would respond to that letter. And after seeing their response, this is what he said. Verse 9, "Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, and what zeal, what vindication, and all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." Notice, Paul wrote to them, he brought their sin to their attention. And what did they do? They were made sorry. When you get onto a child and you catch them in the act and you punish them, they are sorry. Not always sorry because they did wrong, though. Sometimes children are sorry because they got caught. Sometimes they're sorry they got the spanking. But they're not necessarily sorry that they did wrong. Sometimes we react that way when it comes to sin. Sometimes we don't flee from sin because we're too angry, steaming over the fact that somebody caught us. Now somebody knows. Sometimes, even if nobody else knows about my sin, I can't flee from that sin because I would sorrow too much at the loss of having to give it up. That's what Paul here refers to as sorrow of the world. In a worldly manner. That is, sorrow that I got caught, sorrow that somebody rebuked me, sorrow that I have to give up something that I love, even though it's wrong, even though it's sinful. That's the sorrow of the world. But godly sorrow here, these brethren, these Corinthians, when they heard what Paul had to say about the divisions, about the carnality, about the way that they were altering the worship of God, they sorrowed. But their sorrow wasn't toward themselves or toward their loss. It was sorrow toward God. They were sorry that they had done this against God. Like David said in Psalm 51, "My God, against you and you only have I committed this sin." They were sorry toward God. That's godly sorrow. When they heard what they needed to do differently, he says that sorrow led to repentance, which led to their salvation. Why? Because when they experienced this sorrow toward God, when they saw that there were things in their life that was hindering their relationship with God, it said it produced such diligence in their life that they really stepped things up. Like an athlete who recognizes that there's things hindering his race, he is going to show diligence in either getting rid of it or strengthening himself in that area. He is going to produce, it's going to produce diligence in his life. And what he's going to do is he's going to clear himself of the wrong. He's going to look for those areas where he is weak, where it's holding him back, and he's going to get rid of it. We find an example here in 1 Corinthians where they actually withdrew, they cast away to Satan the individual who was in that immoral situation. They cleared themselves. They got rid of the stuff that was holding them back. They showed an indignation, that is an indignation towards sin. They looked at the things that were holding them back, they recognized them for their true nature, and they had an indignation toward that. Do we look at that, our lives that way? Do we look at the things that are lacking or holding us back in our life, recognizing how God thinks about this, and then look at that with indignation? We need to get rid of this. Fear. All of this as a result of their godly sorrow. Because they sorrowed toward God, it produced a fear toward God in their life,
a healthy respect that they did not have before,
a vehement desire that as they so wanted vehemently, that's the idea of heat, that passionate desire of wanting to do what is right. And this zeal, a zeal for God, a zeal for His righteousness. They worked with such fervor and such zeal to undo the things that they had done that He said that there was a vindication of their personal wrongdoing. All of this is a result of their godly sorrow. You see, brother, if we're going to flee from sin and be successful, this has to be what goes on in our minds and in our hearts. We've got to take the courage to look at ourselves honestly, to evaluate our goal and ask, are there things in my life that are hindering me? And have the courage to be honest about that, to look at our lives in light of how God would evaluate us. Allow that to produce sorrow toward God, and then that sorrow will lead to each of these qualities that we see here. That's what the Corinthians did. And Paul showed, he spoke great praise to them because of it. Yeah, there were still some things lacking after the fact, but Paul said he would deal with those when he came. God calls us to flee from sin. The race that He set before us is a race of glory, a race of victory, a race of peace, of righteousness. Are you ready to run? God knows that if we flee from sin, by fleeing from sin, it's in our best interest. Not what we're comfortable with now, but where we need to be. Do you have the courage to make the necessary changes in your life? Have you set yourself to run the race that is before us? The race of life in Christ with endurance. Are you looking to Jesus? Are you looking to the salvation that He provides and running that race? Will you make those changes today? If you see where there's changes that need to be made in your life, start making them today. Don't wait. If there's sins that you can handle on your own, start working on them. Pay attention. Wake up and address those things. Perhaps there's things in your life that you need help with. Go to someone that you trust, a brother or sister in Christ. Ask for help. Confess your sins one to another so that we can pray for each other and work together as a body. If you sin in a public way, confess it publicly so that each of us can see the change that you're making and that each of us can be a support, help to you. We're not in this race alone. We can work together. If you're ready to make that change, don't delay. If you need to obey the gospel to start running this race altogether, or if you need to come forward to confess sins, please do that now as we stand and as we sing.